are certainly a lot in these verses. So don't worry, I'm not going to cover it all this morning. But what I want to pull out is the call of Jesus. His call that is here in this text and his call on us. We read here of Jesus calling Matthew to follow as a disciple. And Matthew heeds that call, getting up and leaving to follow Jesus. Matthew, or Levi as he's referred to in the parallel passage in Mark and Luke, was a tax collector. In Palestine, tax collectors were employed as representatives of the Roman governing authorities. As you're probably aware, tax collectors in the ancient world were not looked upon favorably. We probably don't look upon them all that favorably today. But the reason for their attitude was that what the tax collectors did was they ended up following the hated authorities, and then they usually made extra money for themselves by collecting too much. The tax collectors were also regarded by the religious authorities as ceremonially unclean. This was because of their continual contact with the Gentiles and because they worked on the Sabbath. The tax office at Capernaum would have been focused on the toll on goods. So Matthew was basically a customs official. He may have collected tolls from the commercial traffic that was traveling through the area, or collected taxes from the fish that were caught on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew had probably been aware of Jesus for some time. The public healings, exorcisms, preaching and teaching had all been going on in Galilee for a while. And when Jesus calls, he responds. And this is what one author wrote. Think for a moment what life would have been like for Matthew, day after day, year after year. Suppose it was you. You would sit in your hot little booth waiting for travelers to pay the toll as they passed from one province into the next. They wouldn't enjoy it, nor would you. Then think what it would be like having a young prophet with a spring in his step and God's kingdom in his heart coming past one day and simply asking you to follow him. Yes, it would feel exactly like a healing miracle. Actually, verse 9 hits at something even more. It would be like a resurrection. He arose, says the passage literally, using a regular resurrection word, and followed him. He arose and followed. Throughout this chapter, and in previous ones that we have looked at, we see Jesus calling unexpected and unappreciated types of people to follow him. Matthew experienced Jesus' merciful call. And what does he do? He brings his companions to come and see Jesus, inviting them to experience healing of their souls, to come into relationship with Jesus. His friends are invited to share a meal, which was a sign of intimacy and acceptance. And Jesus freely participates. However, seeing this acceptance, the reaction of the Pharisees is to question what Jesus is doing. And they ask the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The term sinner was often used by the Pharisees to point to a segment of people that violated the law according to their interpretations. The Pharisees considered themselves righteous before God because of their observance of the law and their sacrifice. But Jesus points out that they are really blind to their sinfulness. And what God requires is compassion, not sacrifice. Jesus reaches out to sinners, those who are considered an outcast, those who were impure. And as the text goes on, we read several more stories that involve some form of impurity. At that time, there were many rules about impurity, and these weren't all unrealistic regulations, you know, just to be legalistic. There were some good reasons behind them. They actually facilitated the health of society. They didn't have our modern medicine, and so you couldn't cure infections like you can today. So it was necessary to have rules about what you could and couldn't touch, what to do if you did come in contact with some form of impurity. There were rules about touching a dead body, someone bleeding, what to do if you had a rash, and so forth. Well, today, we know the importance of wearing gloves when handling blood, when touching people with diseases, but they didn't have that. In the next story, a man comes to Jesus stating that his daughter has died. He pleads with Jesus for help. It's the desperate cry of a father. He comes in faith. He knows that Jesus has the power to do something. And Jesus has compassion on him. He gets up and he goes with this man. But then on the way, a woman who has been hemorrhaging for 12 years touches Jesus. His expression, "Take heart, daughter," again underscores his compassion, and he affirms her faith. As Grant pointed out a few weeks ago, faith itself does not heal. God heals. The ruler and the woman had faith in Jesus' ability to heal. And so this woman boldly comes and touches him. Her condition was difficult, not only for all the health challenges like extreme anemia, but she would have been considered ritually unclean. And she would have been excluded from normal social and religious activities. Anything she touched would be considered unclean. But knowing that she would be making everyone unclean, she just pushes past them, goes to Jesus, and touches him. And something new happens. Wright makes this great comment. Her unclean-ness doesn't infect him. Something in him infects her. Something in him infects her. She's healed. Healed in body and in spirit. And the word Matthew uses in verse 21 and 22 is the Greek word sozo, which actually means save. Jesus was beginning the work of saving people from everything that contaminated and infected them. Jesus then comes to the leader's house. The daughter has been declared dead. The mourners are there. The text mentions flutes and wailing. It's a typical Jewish mourning scene. In the family of a prominent person like this ruler or leader, many professional mourners would have joined the family and friends in expressing their grief. I was picturing this and thinking, how odd really this is for us. But then thinking that having people there to help express grief might actually be valuable. Grief is very difficult. And many of you I know here have experienced grief in the last few years. And then now, the Davies family grieving the loss of John. We tend to not help people with their grief, but actually try to suppress it. Something that's not helpful. And I pray that we will uplift the family as they grieve John's loss. Jesus passes by these mourners, and he goes to the girl, and he takes the girl's hand. Touching a corpse would render a person unclean for 7 days. But Jesus brings the girl back to life, which transforms her uncleanness to purity. He holds her hand and he tells her to get up. And again, the word that Matthew uses here is a resurrection word. She arose. Matthew, in the last couple of chapters, has recorded many stories of Jesus' healing. And after the healing of the woman and the raising of this little girl, he heals blind men, drives out a demon. He goes through all the towns preaching good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and sickness. He healed the marginalized. He reached out to the impure, broke down ethnic and gender barriers. We see Jesus' compassion and his calling of people, extending the welcome to unexpected individuals that were often despised or neglected. Jesus calls us where we are, with all our impurities, and he tells us to arise. Like the girl, we might feel dead inside. like the woman weighed down by problems, like Matthew, feel like an outcast. Job, marriage, finances, stuff of everyday life can take its toll on us, and we can feel drained, dry, parched, dead. And maybe even wonder, is this all there is to life? Ezekiel 37 presents this graphic picture of a valley of dry bones. It's a scene of death, a scene where there's no hope. And in verse 3 of chapter 37, we read, "He said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' And he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life.'" Breath is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And then verse 14 goes on to say, "I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life." I will put my spirit in you and you will come alive. To those who are down and discouraged, God sends his spirit. God wants us to be alive. We can come back to life by allowing him to reignite and resurrect us. Is Jesus saying to you, arise? On this Pentecost Sunday, maybe this is the call you need to hear. One speaker commented, "It doesn't happen in an instant with those dry bones that they don't just sort of all of a sudden just pop up. But Ezekiel hears a noise, a rattling sound. And you think of the rush of the mighty wind. The bones come together, the sinews, the flesh, the skin, and then the breath. And the text says, "And they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." There's a song that talks about the dry bones living again that says, "Spirit of God, fire of love, come have your way in us. You are here making all things new. Jesus, light the fire in us, and we will burn for you." These dry bones will live again. We're nothing without you. Is there a noise? A rattling? Saying to you, "I want to do something with you. I am calling you." Have your ear turned to his voice, that rattle. Heed the call to allow the Spirit to work in your life, for that fire of love to have its way, making all things new. The last verses in chapter 9 form a summary of the verses or the chapters that we've looked at, chapters 5 to 9. And then it also provides an introduction to the mission that the disciples are to begin in chapter 10 that we'll start looking at next week. Jesus says to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus tells them to pray that God would send workers. A harvest here refers to a readiness for people to respond to the gospel. And Jesus saw how the people were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Today, we see millions who are spiritually lost. People who are starving, who are homeless, who are suffering from preventable diseases. What moved Jesus was love. He had compassion. And this word that is here in the Greek is the strongest word for love. It could be translated, he was gutted. His heart broke. As we see the needs of people around us, we're called to have compassion on them. To see how we can bring the healing power of the gospel for the kingdom to reach their deepest needs. Jesus is the only one who offers life, and he calls us to bring the good news of the gospel to them. We are to pray for more people to be raised up who will follow Jesus and will reap the harvest. And as we pray, that prayer may come back that we are to be the answer to our prayers. And that is a weighty and marvelous responsibility that Jesus gives us. But we are not left to do it on our own. He's left us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that was promised. Joel 2:3 tells us, "Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate." And verse 28 says, "It will come about after this that I will pour my Spirit on all flesh." The Spirit comes on us and we are empowered to love and to fulfill his calling. When Matthew responds to Jesus' call, he invites his friends to meet Jesus. He wants his friends to experience that same mercy and forgiveness, the same healing for his soul that he experienced. How are you to be part of God's answer of showing compassion and being a worker in the field, bringing the healing touch of the kingdom of God to others? There are many ways that God can use us. As Matthew invited his friends to come for a meal, one thing I would love us as a church to do is to offer an Alpha course each fall. It's a great way to extend an invitation for people to check out what Jesus is offering, hearing the gospel in a non-threatening way, sitting together over a meal, connecting. But we need people to do that. We need a team that will help with cooking and cleaning and setting up and coordinating with leaders and signing people up. Another valuable thing that we need here is a way to foster discipleship, growth, connection, and care. And one way that we've talked about this as a council that we need is to really strengthen our small groups. Again, we need a team of people to help. We need leaders for groups, people to connect someone to a group, promotion. Well, these are just a few of the things. There are many ways God calls us. We are unique, and he can use us in a myriad of ways. In that highlight video, you saw Jo Malone, and she realized she had a gift of creating fragrance. And earlier in her interview that you didn't see, but she said, "If you looked at me on paper, you would have written me off." Rejected. But she followed the call and she stepped out using the gifts that God has given her. Through what she has done, she's not only helped the gospel financially, but she's touched many lives and provided many jobs. Where might God be calling you? We are called to live a life of purpose, of hope, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Will you hear the call? Will you hear the rattling? Take his hand and arise. And may we, like dry bones, arise into a mighty army. To follow Jesus, to share in his mission, reaching out to those in need. It is never too late to heed his call. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that you are here, that you are moving in our lives, calling us, looking to pour out your love abundantly in us. Lord, as we look around at the world today, there is so much need. And it does seem that the workers are few. Lord, would you raise us up? And would you send out more workers into the harvest field? I pray that you would help us to release all of the potential that is here in this church, and that we would go out and impact the world for you. Holy Spirit, breathe into our lives again. Raise us, empower us, have your way in us. Speak to these places of dryness in our lives. Breathe your life upon us and make all things new. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.